As Brother Jimmy mentioned, my name is Pat King. I'm married to my wife, Mandy. We have two beautiful daughters, Reese and Riley. And actually, we have a history here with this church. As me and Mandy were serving in a church not far from here earlier, we served at a church that did not have Sunday evening services. And living pretty close by here, we would come on Sunday evenings, and we thoroughly enjoyed Brother Jeremy's life through King David. And I think we're kind of still there, Brother Jeremy. But we moved, and we went elsewhere on Sunday evenings. But I love your elders. I love the brothers and sisters in Christ. I love you guys for allowing me and my brother in Christ, Shad, to stand here and proclaim God's word. I love God's word. And with that, let's get to worshiping. He is worthy to worship. And it is a blessing and it is a privilege that I get to worship with you this morning. So if you have your copy of God's Word, if you will turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know, we hear a phrase often that life happens. Life happens. And Brother Jimmy kind of threw me a fastball right over the middle of the plate in his introduction. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by this life? The dissatisfactions, the annoyances, the failures, the frustrations, that you just literally ask yourself, what's the point? What's the meaning? Even our just okay days and our good seasons turn, I would say, to a familiar staleness, same old, everyday life. Our daily lives could almost be described as a hamster on his wheel, as though he runs with a purpose, he goes nowhere. Haven't we all been there? No matter our age, we've all been there. I ask those questions. I personally have, individual. I've also, in one flesh, in marriage, me and my wife have looked at each other and said, there's got to be more than this. You wake up, you go to work. You take the kids to school. You take the kids to ball games. You take the kids to dance. You take the kids everywhere. You get back home, you do homework, you eat, you bathe. By the time that is, if you have enough time to spend with your family, you go to bed and you do it all over again. We've all been there. We've all been there. Sometimes we even catch ourselves looking to pleasures, to experiences, to relationships, and even to possessions in vain hopes to find some meaning in this life. Now, these things that we have in our life are not necessarily bad. They're not bad things. But apart from God, they will leave us with no purpose. They will leave us with wanting more, 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 and they will leave us empty, 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 apart from God. But like Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. What do our families need? What does America need? What do our churches need? We need to see the Lord high and lifted up. We too need to understand that He has a divine purpose, and the counsel of His will was put in motion long ago, and it will be played out. That Lord, that God. So this morning, how can we stop focusing on what's the point? Is there meaning or purpose to this so-called life? And how can we start focusing on finding our fulfillment, our contentment, our joy, our peace, our purpose, our comfort, and the fact that there is a sovereign, good, good God over all things. He's reigning over all things. And He not only sees what happens, but He declares what will happen. So how do we get from asking those questions to having complete fulfillment and comfort in our sovereign, good God? Or as R.C. Sproul said, We do not segment our lives, giving some time to God, some to our business or schooling, while keeping parts to ourselves. The idea is to live all of our lives in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and for the honor and the glory of God. So how do we go from there? How do we go from these questions to that's our fulfillment? Well, this morning I believe in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 15. We will see that God, not our things, not time, not our experiences, but God and God alone gives meaning and purpose to this life. Let's read. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. There is appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of man, which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in the heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take from it. For God so worked that man should fear him. That which has been already, and that which has been already, for God seeks what has passed by. Let us pray. Father God, we are unworthy, and we are dependent on you. Father, we beg you to meet with us now. Open our eyes and ears to truth. Edify, sanctify your people. Those that you know that have been adopted through the Son's blood. Father God, continue to give us heavenly and eternal desires and passions. Oh, Father, for those in this room that do not know you, Father God, save them. Father, you are worthy of our worship, our praise, and our honor. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we see that Solomon begins chapter 3 with this poem. This poem gives a full range of life, and we won't spend a lot of time on verses 1 through 8. They're pretty self-explanatory. You see, there's a time to give birth and a time to die. He opens in verse 2 with the bookends of life. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die, and everything fits in between there. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot. Okay? If you want me to garden, it'd be a lot of uprooting and not a lot of growing, but there's a time for that. In verse 3, there's a time to kill and a time to heal. There are just wars. There is capital punishment. Or sticking with the agriculture theme, if people in here have had farms, you've had to nurse animals back to health to do what? Later, just to put them down. Time to heal and a time to kill. A time to tear down and a time to build up. How many people have poured their hearts and souls into buildings just to later have them tore down and turned into something else? Or as a coach in my other profession, sometimes you have to tear down to build up. A time to weep, time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. We laugh and we dance at weddings, and we weep and mourn at funerals. We laugh and dance at the birth of a child, and we weep deeply in abortions. David danced as the ark returned to Jerusalem, but he wept deeply when his son was sick. There's a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. Brother Jimmy, I'd do some digging for this one. Brother Sad, I'd do some digging for this one. Time to throw stones, I'd gather stones. But in 2 Kings, there was times that they would throw stones in people's vineyards and plants to destroy their food product. And then sometimes in Isaiah chapter 5, you see that they pick up stones so they can plant. Then we get to maybe one of my favorite verses in Scripture, chapter 3, verse 6. There's a time to search and a time to give up. Never-ending search for cell phones and keys. And if you're looking for that remote, give it up. It's lost. The second half is number 6. A time to keep and a time to throw away. If you don't need it, give it away, throw it away, or burn it. Verse 7, time to be silent and a time to speak. There's a time to confront people, and then there's a time to get in your war room and in your closet, and in silence you pray for those people, you pray for that circumstance. Men, there is times to be silent in your conversations with your wives. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. 8, there's a time to love and a time to hate. We can love the things of this world because of our God. But we need to hate the sin that this world so much approves of. A time for war and a time for peace. Every nation is inevitable. Even the peaceful ones are going to be brought into conflict. And we see this. We see this wide range of daily worldly activities of this life all fit between as a time to be born and a time to die. Now, Solomon's purpose and his poem reveals the sameness and the monotony of this everyday life. His poem describes life's activities, but listen, they do not evaluate them as good as bad. You see here, he does not evaluate which ones are wise and which ones are foolish. He does not even evaluate which ones are sinful and which ones are righteous. His point's not to tell us how to capture the good times and avoid the negative times. You see, Solomon's just merely describing in this poem the seasons of life, that we all go through these seasons of life. If you look in verse 10, what's he say? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men, which they occupy themselves. If you want to, you can flip in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says the same thing. We all go through these seasons. There's no advantages or no gains. Every life ends with what? Death. Time is fleeting. How many of you say there's just not enough time? Always more work to need to be done. Always more clothes and dishes to be washed. Always more house or yard to clean up. Always more war, not enough peacetime. And it all ends in death. If you flip over and you look at chapter 2, verse 16, this is what he says. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. Solomon's poem reveals the foolishness and the silliness of this life because all activities cancel each other out. If you look at this poem, there's 14 positives and there's 14 negatives. I'm not a smart man, but I know what 14 and 14 is zero. So here's the question we asked earlier. Then what's the point? What is the point of this life under heaven if it's a big non-plus? What is the gain or profit if we're here today and gone tomorrow? He even asked in verse 9. Look in 3:9. Solomon asked the same question. What profit is there to the worker from that which he toils? Men and women and friends, if we continue to seek meaning and purpose through our day-to-day activities, we will come away frustrated. Why? Why? Where do we go? What do we do with this frustration? These frustrations in this world are used to drive us to our knees and drive us to God. Solomon's purpose here is to expose again the foolishness and silliness of this life lived without God in order to drive you to God. That's the purpose. God gives this life meaning. In knowing God, we have purpose. We have confirmation that all of our frustrations, all of our labors, all of our toils, all of our difficult times, they're not in vain. Listen to what Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 and 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God gives purpose to this life. The Holy Spirit's ultimate reason for Solomon penning Ecclesiastes, and it's evident throughout the entire book, is to teach us that everything is pointless and meaningless without Christ. This morning, I want to use just verse 11 to provide three examples to show us that God and God alone gives purpose, He gives satisfaction and meaning to this life. That knowing God and His gifts are the true meaning of this life. Here's the three things I want us to take from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. That God is sovereign over the seasons of life. That God is sovereign in our design, and that God's sovereign plan is for His glory and our good. So what's the purpose? God gives this life meaning, friends. God gives meaning. He's sovereign over the seasons, sovereign in our design, and His plan is for His glory. Let's look at the first example that shows God gives purpose to this life under heaven. God is sovereign over the seasons of life. Look at verse 11, the first part. It says, He has made everything appropriate in its time. Now we see this word time again. It points back to what? Verse 1. Verse 1 says, there is an appointed time for everything. Appropriate means that God has made everything good and right so that everything fits into its right place and its right time. Everybody memorized the first verse of the Bible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And every day after creation, what did He finish with? And it was good. And it was good. God is sovereign over the seasons of life. God is in complete control over the times, and He has preordained these activities. These things that we go through are not pointless, men and women. Not if you know God. If you read Isaiah chapter 46, 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. And I do a lot of scripture, so if you just want to pin them down, I've got them copied out. But this is what it says. This is what the prophet Isaiah, this is what God tells him. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my purpose. He knows the end from the beginning, the ancients of times, the things not yet done. He is in control. It's not how does God, it's not is God, or the question is not does God know what's going to happen. The question is how does God know? Because God is the author of all things. These activities have been preordained. They have been done in eternity past, and He is sovereign over them. What does Psalm 115:3 say? But our God is in the heavens, and He does what He pleases. There's no mistakes in His plan. There's no chance. There's no fate. We all know the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. It's what Nebuchadnezzar, when he sees the Lord, he says, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? So how do we apply this? How do we take this first, God is sovereign over the seasons of life, to make this life make sense? You have to know God. Solomon also writes Proverbs. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 1, 7a, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Seek the Lord. Know this God. God grants wisdom and knowledge to find comfort that he is in complete control of all things, not us. He is in control of our lives. God, we should serve this God with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Again, what does he say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of... We serve this God with fear and trembling. We serve him with reverence because the creator of this universe, the one that knows the end from the beginning, knows the ancient of times, the things not yet done, the creator of the universe, listen, has you exactly where he wants you. How do we make sense of this life? He is sovereign over the seasons. He has you exactly where you're supposed to be. Genesis 50, we find Joseph. Genesis 50, we find Joseph, 19 and 20. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I'm in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people. He did not complain about being sold into slavery because he knows God, and he knows that God is in charge of all things, and the creator of the universe had him where he was supposed to be. What about Paul in chapter 1 of Philippians? He's in prison, and he's sharing the gospel with the guards of Rome. And he tells them, that's why I'm here. He's not complaining. He knows the gospel is put him there, and he's sharing it with Roman guards. And history tells us as they chain him to one guard, he talks and he tells them the gospel, and they bring in another guard to chain to him. And you know what he does to that guard? He changes, or he begins to tell him the gospel. He don't whine about his circumstances because he trusts God. So sovereign. We get in Ephesians 6, and yes, having slaves is not right. That's not the point. But if you get slaves, obey your masters. Why? Because God has you there. Wherever you go to work, God has you there. Whatever family you have, God has you there. You trust that he is sovereign. You trust in that God. And you serve that God wherever you are. We should serve him because we should be in awe in him. If you're a child of God, you should wake up and you should beg God never to let you lose your childlike awe of him. Let me show you why. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians, I believe, 1. Did I write it down? Yes, I did. Just as he chose us, Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Brothers and sisters, if you are a child of God, do you understand what I just read to you? Not only do you serve him with fear and trembling in reverence of who we speak to, but man, you ought to serve him with the childlike awe. Listen to this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before creation, he was taking care and making plans for his people. That means if you know him this before, let there be light, he was taking care of your eternity. Man, we should serve that God. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? We don't worry about what we go through this life, the good times and the bad times. God is in control. The seasons of life. Let's get to the second example that shows us that God gives purpose to this life. God is sovereign in our design. Look at the second part of verse 11. It says, He has also set eternity in their heart. Now look, we can spend a whole sermon series about the human body. We were talking about it in our men's Bible study the other day. It was brought up of if it's just a miracle that all this works. A good friend of mine, Casey, over there, said it's amazing what we can just put in our body and our body continues to run. The junk and the food we put in it. The things. I mean, it's unbelievable. But I want to focus this morning on the design found in 3:11 that He has put an eternity in our hearts. You see, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4, He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. In 3:2, what's He say? A time to give birth and a time to die. Time and this life is fleeting. He has put that in our mind. He has put that in our design. To know that time is fleeting. To know there is going to be a time that we're going to pass from this life on. And just as Solomon knows, you and me all know that there's more to life than this. It's in you. You know there's more to life than this. There's a desire for more. That's why when you don't know God, when you want the $50,000 job and you beg for it, you get it, you want the $70,000. There's always a desire for more when you don't know God. There's a desire to know that there's an eternity after this and there's something greater and bigger than us out there. What does Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 say? Because that which is known about God is evident. For God made it for them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. No one can say there is no God. If you believe in atheism, I'd love to have lunch with you. There's no such thing as an atheist. Everyone knows there's a God. And He is sovereign in our design, men and women. He put that in our DNA to ask, what's the purpose? What happens when I die? I know there's something greater out there than me. That's God's sovereignty, to put that, to know that time is fleeting. To know that there's more out there. And to know there is a God who controls both of these. Listen to this God. Luke 12:5. This is Jesus. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. You know there's more than this life. You know it. My question to you this morning. Since in our design we know that time is fleeting, we know there is something greater and bigger than us out there. So there, our time is going to come up, and there is a God that we're going to stand before when that time is up. My question to you is, are you ready to meet that God? Augustine put it this way, God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find their rest in you. I'm here to tell you this morning, you can find that rest. Matthew 11, 28 and 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, when this world has knocked you down, when you know there's something out there, when you know there's something more to be desired than this life and what it has to offer, that's heavy laden. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Yes, you can know that God. You can be reconciled to that holy God through the perfect life, death, resurrection of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There is rest found in our advocate. Talked about in Zechariah 3, who stands with us. And our one mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5. in our righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he who knew no sin became sin. Men and women, we can know this God. We can make sense of this life because he is sovereign in our design and he is sovereign in salvation. Through the perfect work and life of Jesus Christ, the gospel, we've all heard it, 1 Corinthians 15. For he died for our sins according to Scripture. He was dead, he was buried, and 3 days later rose again according to Scripture. Yes, I believe wholeheartedly in God's election. I believe wholeheartedly in God has a chosen people to save. But I don't know who those people are. I proclaim God's message everywhere to all dying men. I agree with Ezekiel when the Lord asked me, Pat, can these bones live? I don't know. Only God knows. So we take the message everywhere that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Scripture plainly teaches God is sovereign in salvation. But Scripture also plainly teaches that man is responsible and he is a responsible creature. Man will be held responsible for his actions. So you've all heard the gospel your whole life. You're hearing it again this morning. How will you respond? He's put eternity in your heart. You know there's more out there. Respond. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, for he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. There's that word time again. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know he's out there. And he is sovereign in your salvation, but you will be held responsible for your actions. Will you respond by crying out to God for salvation? Will you beg God to save you through faith in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? Will you respond with repentance and turning from sin and turning and running to the cross of Christ, which is the only hope in this life and in life to come? Is that what you'll respond to? Or you will respond to continue to rebel against him, to rebel against this good, long-suffering, merciful God that has provided a way for sinners to be saved. Is this how you'll respond? Will you respond Romans 1, 21 through 25? Is this how you'll respond? For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to their lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. How will you respond this morning? Because eternity has been put in your hearts. He is sovereign in our design. How will you respond to the gospel message this morning? Now, for the child of God, how can we apply to him being sovereign in our design in this life? Look in Ecclesiastes 3. Look at 12 and 13. You're right there. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. It says, I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is a gift of God. For the child of God, we live on this earth for the purpose of the catechism. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. For us that rest in Christ and we have been reconciled with God through satisfied in him, we know that all good gifts come from above. Listen to me, so you drink deeply. You drink deeply into those precious moments that won't last. You cuddle with your daughters and your sons. Learn to play golf. Go hunting and fishing. Learn to paint. Travel. Eat 2 desserts. exercise, man, you live it up. Because all of these good gifts come from above. And time is fleeting. They won't last. Man, you enjoy it. You eat, drink, and enjoy everything that's happening around you because you know it's part of a loving plan from your heavenly Father. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. God gives meaning to this life when we ask, what's the point? Because He's sovereign over the times. He has us where we're supposed to be. He's sovereign in our design because He puts eternity in our hearts. We know He's out there. How will you respond? And for the child of God, hey, live it up. Enjoy the gifts He's given you. Health, work, a family, a wife. Man, live it up. Live it up. Live it up for Him. Last, the third example that shows God gives purpose to this life under heaven is God's sovereign plan is for His glory. God's sovereign plan is for His glory and our good. Let's finish verse 11. Finish verse 11. It says, yet so that man will not find out the work which God is doing from the beginning even to the end. Friends, we're limited. We're limited in what we know. We can't fully understand. We can't grasp God's entire plan. We cannot see how exactly He has done things, He is doing things, and He will do things. No matter how much me and you and Solomon and all of us try, we're not going to figure it out. I mean, if you put it into this reality, Matthew 24:36. Yeah, Matthew 24, this is what Jesus says. Think about this. But on that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. We can't grasp what God is doing. We can't. We can't grasp. We're limited. And that limited knowledge has a purpose in this cursed world. And it's to drive us to God. To drive us to put our trust and faith in Him. Deuteronomy 29:29. My favorite book in the Bible. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us, to our sons forever. The secret things belong to the Lord. We're not ever going to understand. We are dependent people, as Brother Jeremy told us in our men's Bible study. We are dependent every second, every hour, every minute on our God, on our Lord and Savior. We are dependent people, and we cannot handle all the ins and outs. But God has revealed His character to us through His Word. His Word is full of, you may not understand what's happening, but you can trust Me, and I will be with you to the ends of the age. We may not understand, but that good God is there with us. That good God deserves our trust and our faith. Man. Guys, we got to understand and we got to trust that God uses all these times under heaven, all these times that we go through and everything in this life that sometimes we ask, what's the point? We got to understand He's using those things for His grander, greater plan. The five solas for His glory alone. This life is not about us. And if you don't know God, you know it because you're constantly searching for satisfaction in something you'll never feel, you'll never get. If you know the Lord, you know this life ain't about us. We wake up every day thanking Him for breath and say, Lord, let me be obedient to You today. And then we wake up and we do it again tomorrow. It's not about us. It's for His glory and His glory alone. In Romans 8:28, Paul writes, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, some people take this verse and they run a lot of different ways with it. They run a lot of different ways with it. But what Paul is trying to explain, that the good times and the bad times, the trials and the triumphs, the victories and the losses, God uses those times to conform us to His Son, Jesus. You see, they leave out verse 29 that says, "For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." He is sovereign over the times. He is sovereign over our design. He is sovereign in his plan for his glory. And everything we go for, everything we go through, is for his plan and his glory, but it's for our good because he's making us more like Christ. People, what do you long for? What do you long for when you wake up in the morning? Do you not long for well done, good and faithful servant? Does that not drive you? Would you rather hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? People, what do you long for? What do you long for? These good times and bad times, they're used to make us more like Christ. We praise him through the trials because he's making us more like Christ. I watched my parents bury their son, my brother. I watched after that funeral two Catholics that my mother grew up with, because of hearing the Bible read at his funeral, later came to the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's hard for me to say, but if my brother had to go for two people to enter kingdom, amen, for God's glory and his glory alone. On campus at the seminary, I heard of a 40-year-old that got diagnosed with fourth stage cancer. You know what he told us in the class? "I praise God for it because he knew what would turn me to him." He was happy that he had stage 4 cancer because he knows if God didn't give him that, he would have never went to him. Yes, God is sovereign in salvation, but that's just how good God is. That's how he knows how good God is. He was thankful for that diagnosis because it drove him to Christ. Man, that's knowing God's sovereign plan is for his glory and our good. We need some of that. Stop worrying about what college your kids are going to go to, or if they're going to be any good at sports, or how much money you're going to make. Man, you seek and you serve the Lord. And through the good and the bad times, he is conforming you to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. We'll conclude with verse 14. 3:14 says, "I know that everything God does will remain forever." There's nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take from it. "For God has so worked that men should fear him." Talked a lot about time. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, to redeem those under the curse of sin and death, redeem, to buy back the purchase. God purchased his people back through the blood of the cross. Young and old glory in the cross. Eternity is a long time. You ever thought if you're going to get bored in eternity? We'll spend an eternity worshiping the cross of Christ. Glory in the cross of Christ. That God, before time, had a plan to save sinners. And at that time, he sent forth his Son to live that perfect life that we can't live. Where the law proves that we are sinners and we are unrighteous. So if we stand before God in our own righteousness, which is filthy rags, we have no hope. But Christ was born of a woman and under the law. Full man, full God. Lived a perfect life, sinless life, and willingly went to the cross to satisfy God's wrath against sin. And he took it. He took it till it killed him. He was buried 3 days. And later rose again. And he's alive today, and he's interceding for us right now. Why would you not serve that God? That's the question you leave here today. Why would you not? And if you are, man, you wake up tomorrow with a new zeal and a new passion serving that God, because you're going to come in contact with somebody soon that if they die, they're going to go to hell. And you tell them, you don't got to. You tell them about Jesus. Listen to John Piper's quote. I wish I could talk like John Piper. You ever listen to John Piper? He's got this voice that just, it make you want to cry, make you run through this wall. That's what John Piper says. Life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross. Cherish it for the treasure that it is. To cleave to it as the highest price of every pleasure and the deepest comfort in every pain. What was once foolishness to us, a crucified God, must become our wisdom, our power, and our only boast in this world. Glory in the cross of Christ. Glory in God's sovereign plan. Men and women, time in life is meaningless without God. It's meaningless and it's going to be pointless without God. In God's Word this morning, we have found three examples to show that God and God alone gives purpose to this life. He's sovereign over it in all seasons. He's sovereign in our design. How good is He? How good is He even in our design to know that there's something out there? How good is He? How will you respond to that good God? And last, God gives purpose and meaning because this life that we all live is for His glory. His glory and our good. So let's end with answering the question. What's the purpose? What's the point? Look how Solomon. Ecclesiastes is basically a life experience. A life experiment, let's say that. And this is how Solomon concludes that life experiment. Now, none of us are going to live the life Solomon did. We're never going to be rich. We're not going to enjoy the pleasures, the parties, the wisdom as he does. We're not. We'll never be like King Solomon. But yet he says, this is how he concludes his life experiment as he wrote in Ecclesiastes. These are the last two verses, chapter 12, 13, and 14. Solomon says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. He concludes his whole life experiment saying, fear God and keep His commandments. Because listen to me, you're going to stand before Him. And He knows every thought, action, and deed. And if you stand in front of Him, naked in your sin and in your own righteousness, you're in trouble. But if you stand with our advocate, you stand robed in Christ and His righteousness, well done, good and faithful servant. God is good. Father God, we thank You for this time of worship. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we do not understand and fully know what You have done, are doing, and will do. Oh, but Father God, we know Your character. And Father God, we know that You are good. You're the only good. Father, that You're perfect. Father, that You're just, that You're merciful, that You're gracious, that You're long-suffering. And Father, we trust in You. And Father, we thank You for the trials of this life that drive us to our knees and drive us to You. And Father God, I pray that You continue to do that work in us. Father, I'm thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ that love You and love Your Word. Father, change us. Help us to live for the then and there and not the here and now. Give us eternal passions, not earthly passions. Help us to fall in love with Christ deeper and deeper and deeper. Father, we only love You because You first loved us. We pray this in the name above all names. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.